Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians that if the resurrection really didn't take place, then we of all people are the most pitiful. What we believe in Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the grave is a key to the relationship that we have with him, to our faith. And if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that God raised him from the dead, or if he did not raise from the dead, then what we believe does not hold any validity at all. Paul said in the book of Romans that Jesus not only died upon the cross, but that he rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So Jesus is alive and he sits at the right hand of God, and he has become, in a sense, an attorney for us as he takes up our cause, as the devil is our accuser and Jesus is the one who intercedes for us. Now, I have great confidence if Jesus is interceding for me. If he is alive and he is at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding in my life. Now, the proof as to Jesus rising from the grave, there was an attorney by the name of Josh McDowell who set out to disprove that Jesus had risen from the grave and ended up coming to Christ as a result of his study on the topic. There have been many who have done that. There have been journalists, there have been lawyers that have set out to disprove the resurrection, and in the end come to the fact that on the third day, that tomb was empty. And whether or not you believe that Jesus came out of that grave, that those men and women believed that Jesus had rose again. They believed that they had seen him. They believed that he had rose again. Because the world was turned upside down by them. And each one of them gave their lives. And it would be pretty miraculous that each one of them gave their lives. Each one of them were martyred except for John. But don't feel too good for him at this point because he was boiled in oil, didn't die, and then was exiled to the island of Patmos. And that if they really had some kind of a hoax or some kind of a ruse to pull over people's eyes, one of them somewhere would have broke and said, "We made it all up. It's all pretend." But each one of them went to the grave holding on to their story that they saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Well, when we left Luke in Luke 23, Jesus had been taken down from the grave and he had been, or taken down from the cross and he had been placed in the grave. The Bible tells us that during that time, Jesus actually went to hell. Now, there's a false doctrine that says that Jesus went to hell and suffered for us. The Bible never teaches any such thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus went and proclaimed to a group of people that were in captivity, and he led them out of captivity, and he actually brought them up to heaven. During the Old Testament times, the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sin, couldn't cleanse sin. Hebrews tells us all it could do is cover sin. So because their sin was covered and not removed, they couldn't go into the presence of God. Now, when someone dies, a believer dies, I just did the funeral of my 93-year-old grandmother. Did it yesterday morning in Albuquerque. And she knew the Lord. And I was able to talk about the hope that we have. And it's always great to be able just to give the gospel to your family. And I had one of my cousins who said, "All I care about is that you preach the gospel to them." I was like, "All right, brother, I can do that. If there's anything that I can do, it's to give the gospel." But to have that hope that she is now in the very presence of the Lord, that she has gone to be with him, and that she is actually there in his midst. When we die now, when we die, if we are not raptured, we will be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. But it wasn't the case in the Old Testament. When David died, when Samuel died, when Daniel died, because their sins were only covered and not yet cleansed, they went to, for a lack of a better term, a holding place that theologians call the Abrahamic paradise. It was a place where they were comforted. It was a place where they were together, but it was also a place where they were not in the presence of God. And so Jesus, during that time, between the time that he was in the grave, between the time that he was on the cross and in the grave, he went to them and then he led them out. Because by his death, their sins now were cleansed, and he led them out and into the presence of God. And by that victory that he had in his death, two things happened. Number one, all of the sins of those that believe in him throughout all of history had their sins forgiven. Number two, the devil was made an open spectacle. Jesus conquered death. He conquered the devil during that time. And Satan was made an open spectacle. He thought that he was going to be able to keep Jesus in the grave. Satan to this day is deluded. He was deluded when he thought he could get his throne above God's throne. He was deluded when he thought he could defeat Jesus by killing him, by killing God upon the cross. And he was deluded when he thought he could keep him in the grave. Now, none of the scriptures tell us exactly what happened at the moment that Jesus came out of that grave. We find the story of the discovery because no one was there. What we find in the scriptures is first-person accounts of what took place. So we find the stories that are told in their discovery of the resurrection. In my mind, I have imagined what it must have been like when Jesus sat up. And it's hard to kind of get his demeanor, isn't it? You know, when he sat up, and then when he stood up, and when he began to interact with his disciples, to Mary Magdalene and to Peter, and then to the rest of the disciples. So we pick it up in verse 24, not from the perspective of seeing what took place inside of the tomb, but from the perspective of the disciples. It says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women came with them. They came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." Jesus was crucified most likely on a Thursday. Matthew tells us that after the Sabbaths, plural, there was most likely a Passover Sabbath on Friday, the regular Sabbath on Saturday. That would have put Jesus in the grave part of Thursday, all of Friday, all of Saturday. It would have put him in the grave Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, 3 days and three nights. If Jesus is crucified on Friday, you can say that a partial day to the Jewish mind meant a whole day. So you could have a part of Friday, all of Saturday, a part of Sunday, having Jesus in the grave for 3 days. But there's no way you can calculate to get three nights. It's why I believe that he was most likely crucified on a Thursday. Charles Swindoll believes that he was crucified on a Wednesday, and he gives his reasonings for why he believes that. But I think most likely Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. That means that they had to wait all of that time. They prepared to come and bring the spices. They went through two Sabbaths when they could not travel. And now, early in the morning, they bring their spices. Matthew tells us that as they went to the tomb, they discussed among themselves how they were going to remove the stone. That's what was on their mind as these four women made their way to the tomb that morning. It would have been a very somber time, wouldn't it? These people had just been crushed. There, the one that they had hoped in had died. And now they're going to the tomb to care for his body. And as they walk along the way, these women, who's going to help us to move the stone? They were worrying about something that they didn't have to worry about. God had already taken care of it. How much of our life is like that? How much time do we spend worrying about things that we never have to worry about? God already had an angel throw the stone aside. The Bible says, was even sitting on it. The angel threw it aside and was sitting there, waiting for him to show up. God had already taken care of it. I wonder how much the angelic world works around us. God solving the problems that you and I are worrying about and saying, all right, you know, there's some angelic angel just waiting there. Go ahead, you're going to discover this in a minute. God's already taken care of the situation. Verse 2, "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Literally, tossed is the word. So it was an odd scene. It was just wasn't rolled away from the door. They had the big round stones that looked like wheels. And they would roll them over the thing, and then someone would have to roll them back. And the notches that they would actually roll in. Well, the angel had picked it up and tossed it out of the way. It goes on to say then in verse 3, "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Now you need to take all of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the resurrection, and put them together. and understand that what we have in all of those different accounts are different angles and different perspectives of the story. They didn't tell the story and then compare them to make sure that they all sounded the same. If you bring someone into a court of law, they tell a story that is exactly like another witness. If two witnesses get up and tell the same story, it is called collusion. They believe that the two people got together because nobody sees the same thing the same way. And so there are slight differences in the story. And so people have pointed out, well, there's these differences. There's these, the differences between the stories of the resurrection. And some will attack the resurrection by the fact that those stories are different. But the stories don't contradict each other, which is interesting enough. As you look through it, you see here it talks about them appearing. There they walk in, they're perplexed, they appear. Matthew tells us that they walked in and they saw two angels, one on each side of the place where Jesus had been laid. So the two angels are there. The main part of the story is all the same across the board, but different perspectives from the way that it's looked at. Now we're going to see this as we move on. We'll talk about what the other gospels talk about in this account of Jesus resurrecting from the grave. But the fact that these stories, they very easily could have tried to bring these stories together and make them be exactly the same, but they haven't. Verse 3, then they went and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Now, I've tried to put myself in the place of the disciples. He is not here, he is risen. That must have been, sometimes somebody says something to you and it doesn't register right away. You kind of hear it, but maybe even you get a little bit dizzy because it's just such an earth-shattering thing. He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in the Galilee? All the way back in the Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. He had told them on several occasions, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up to the Romans. He's going to be killed, but on the third day I will rise again. But they just didn't hear it. I think they didn't hear it partially because Jesus talked in parables a lot. And they kind of went, well, this must be a parable. Everybody else must have an understanding about it. They just never really comprehended it. But now as the angels bring it up to them, they suddenly remember. And they remembered his words, verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them that told these things to the apostles. Now, what we know is that these women were on their way to the tomb early that morning. We know that when they got there, the rock was rolled away, and John tells us that Mary Magdalene went back to tell Peter and John that the stone had been rolled away. And Peter and John take off and run down to the tomb. By the time they get there, these women had left the tomb, had already gone back to tell the others their story, that he was risen. They go in. Peter finds the clothes that are there. John finally goes in. They leave, and then poor Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb. So she's been to the tomb. She's run back, told Peter and John, and then ran back to the tomb again, and that's when Jesus actually appears to her. So they here they're all listed together, and verse 11, and their words seemed to them idle tales. They did not believe them. So these women come back, and the guys all say, nope, I'm just not going to believe you. You guys are just, you know, hysterical. Jesus isn't risen. Mary Magdalene had even seen them. He had even told, would later on tell Peter, Jesus is asking for you by name. Verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Now, John tells us that both he and Peter ran to the tomb. And John tells us that he ran faster than Peter. But when he got there, he walked outside of the tomb. And that Peter got there, Peter's personality, he just went right into the tomb. It says, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now remember, it was only 3 days ago that Peter had denied the Lord. And now he runs up and he looks in, and what did he see? I think he saw the cocoon-shaped wrappings. The way that they buried someone in Israel in the days of Jesus was to take strips of linen, put the spices in between it, and wrap them from the shoulders down like a mummy. Then they would take another piece of cloth and they would lay it over their face. And so when he stooped down and he looked in, he saw the part that was over his face folded up and laid aside by itself, but the rest of it as if the body was still in there, and marveled over those things. And the Bible tells us that Peter really didn't know and understand, but John says, but I believed. But the one whom Jesus loved believed. At that point, he understood. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together and about all the things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the ones whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, a mighty man of deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, we get a look into what the disciples hoped would take place. Now, this is not one of the 12. These two are not part of the 12 disciples, but they are disciples that have been around the ministry of Jesus. And they tell us that they had hoped that he would redeem Israel. Now, their hope was political. Their hope was that Jesus would set them free from the Roman tyranny. But Jesus did redeem Israel. The very thing that they were sad about was the very way at which he had redeemed them, because he redeemed them from their sins. Our spiritual lives, look, we can't even get close politically. When we look at the political aspect of a nation and the spiritual aspect of a nation, the spiritual aspect has far more impact than the political aspect can ever have. All politics can do is try to meet the needs of people. It's all it can do. And it is helpless to really do that. But spiritually, God can come in and transform and change people. That's why I like to say, when it comes to the political aspect, we will never be political. Because I don't put my trust in politicians. I don't put my trust in politics. But Jesus sets us free. And I like to remind you guys in that between campaigns, because I think you listen to one too many talk shows, you watch one too many, you know, television show where the end of the world is just around the corner every single day. And trust me, I'm one that believes that the end of the world is just around the corner. But the end of the world is around the corner, and everything is absolutely horrible because of whoever might be in power. And I've said it before, I've been around long enough to see both parties in power, and my life hasn't changed much between party to party. Has yours? Just an interesting thing. But Jesus has transformed my life. He could have delivered them politically, but what would he have done for all of mankind everywhere? Jesus died and redeemed all of mankind, all generations, to set people free and to radically change their lives. And he continues to do that work today. They had a political agenda for them, for him, and he didn't meet that political agenda. People today still have political agendas for God. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should vote. I believe we ought to pray and seek God and vote for the candidate that represents us the most. I believe that. There are churches. If you want to be a political individual, there are churches on both sides, Republican and Democrat, that they will talk all about politics. It's all about what they do. But aren't you glad that we focus in on the gospel instead? Aren't you glad you don't come to church and hear, you know, some political thing spit out again and again and again? In fact, what happens is the political churches just kind of tend to go empty, because I believe people want their hearts touched by the living God. Politics can do what politics is meant to do, but it can't transform your life. And so he says that it was their hope that they would redeem Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things has happened. Yes, the certain women of our company who arrived from the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angel who said he was alive. So here's these guys. They've got all the information, but they just don't believe it. They're like, we're going to Emmaus. We're going home. So they take off and they walk down the road. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. That was John and Peter. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, when Jesus begins to confront their disbelief about the resurrection, I started our study off by quoting Paul saying, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, we are the most pitiful of all. And if somehow there is a question in your mind as to whether or not Jesus really did rise from the grave, he now is going to give you information on how you can know that Jesus is risen from the grave. He says that they are slow in heart to believe, not what the women saw, not the eyewitness accounts that they had so far of the resurrection, but that they were slow in heart to believe the prophets and all that the prophets had spoken. That is, that we can go to the Old Testament and we can see prophecies that spoke of his death and of his resurrection. Isaiah 53, there's several psalms that speak of his resurrection. Psalms 22 speaks of his resurrection. Isaiah 53 says, and yet he will give his life for the iniquity of man, and yet he will see his days. How is it that someone can die for sins and yet see their days? And of course, David said, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Those that argue against the Old Testament speaking about the resurrection say, well, he was talking about himself and not about Jesus. Really, didn't David corrupt? Didn't he decay? And so he couldn't be talking about himself. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption was a prophecy that Jesus would actually rise from the grave. In fact, when you go back into the Old Testament and you start studying the prophecy, some 350 that Jesus fulfilled, there ought to be a tremendous amount of confidence that you and I have, because there's no other document on the face of the earth that has prophecies in it the way that the Bible does. In fact, I'm pretty confidently say that there's no other book of the Bible that deals with prophecy the way the Bible does. There's no other book in the world that deals with prophecy the way the Bible does. There are some self-fulfilling prophecies, kind of like when MacArthur said, I'll be back to the Philippines, and he came back. It was self-fulfilling. There are self-fulfilling prophecies, but there's nothing even comparatively to what the Bible does. When the Bible says that they would cast lots for his clothing, and then for that to actually take place. The Bible says that he would be laid in a borrowed tomb for that to actually take place. The Bible says he would be killed among sinners. It actually take place. The Bible says that he would be born in Bethlehem for that to actually take place. And we can go on and on with all of the prophecies that he fulfilled. And so Jesus said, O foolish ones, they were foolish because they didn't believe and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He doesn't expect us to blindly believe it. He expects us to look at what the Old Testament said and to see that those things came to pass. Then he says this, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into glory? And beginning at Moses, that would be Genesis, and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. I have said of this particular passage, oh, I wish that was recorded. I wish we could go back and hear Jesus talking about when Moses made references and these references being to him and through all of the prophets. Nevertheless, we have the books. You hold it in front of you that you can go back and you can study for yourself. And he explained these things to them. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. So they draw to the village now where Emmaus, these guys are staying, and Jesus just kind of keeps walking. And I heard someone say one time, well, this is kind of deception on Jesus's part. Jesus is going to stop. He knows he's going to stop and go in and see him, but he pretends like he's going so that they'll go, hey, come on into our place. I don't think this is deception on Jesus's part at all. I think there is a scriptural principle that you and I need to understand about God, about the Holy Spirit, and about Jesus. And that is that he has given you the right to invite into your life and to reject from being involved in your life. And God respects that. He isn't going to force his way into your life. He's not going to make you go to heaven. No, I don't want to go to heaven. Oh, no, you're going to heaven. He's not going to come into your life and say, you're going to serve me. He waits for an invitation. Remember earlier in the book of Luke when Jesus goes over to the Gadareans? And he runs into a demon-possessed man, and there's a legion of demons that's thrown into the swine, and the swine run into the ocean, and they drown themselves. The people there of the Gadareans said, please leave us. Jesus got in the boat, and he went to the other side. He honored their request. And if you say, I don't want Jesus in my life, Jesus isn't going to go, too bad, I'm there anyway. He'll honor your request. In fact, beyond that, he wants you to say, here I am. Lord, I want you in my life. Come into my life. It's one of my regular prayers. Lord, I know you don't need my permission to do anything, but I want you to come into my life. I open myself up to you. I want to be possessed by your spirit. I want to be filled with your presence. I want to know you more and walk with you closer. I want to constantly give God that permission, constantly invite him in so that he doesn't pass me by. Jesus is walking by. I want to say, stop, come in, dine with me, live in my life, correct the things in my life that are not proper and are not right. So Jesus indicated that he would go further. I don't think it was deception by any means. I think he would have gone further had they not said, come in and dine with us. And so they say to him, come in. But they constrained him, verse 29, and I love that word there. They constrained him. To be constrained is to be forced. It's like they had to really get him to do it. No, 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 I'll go. No, come on. No, 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 I'll go. Come on. In with us. They constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. What a tremendous moment. See, I believe there's a lot of spiritual things that we don't see. I believe that God moves in our lives in ways that we don't know, that we don't comprehend. I saw a cartoon three or four weeks ago of a little guy screaming, where are you, God? The next caption of the cartoon was of a hand, and the little guy was standing in God's hand, screaming, where are you at? You know, God. I think our lives are like that from time to time. We're wondering, where are you and what you're doing? And then God opens our eyes, and we go, oh, you were there all along. You were at work in my life the whole time, and I didn't understand it at all. So all of a sudden, their eyes are open, and he vanishes from their sight. The resurrected Jesus could enter into a room without going through doors. The Bible tells us that we will be like him one day. That our resurrected bodies will be like the body of Jesus. He was also able to eat food, as we're going to see here momentarily. So, he vanishes in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? May God cause the word of God to burn in our hearts. I think the concept of prophecy, that God foretold the future and God has foretold what's going to take place and foretold events that would have to take place up till now, I think that that ought to burn in our hearts. When people today say, you know, I'm just not interested in prophecy. It's always an amazing thing to me because the Bible is two-thirds prophecy, whether it's ones that have already been fulfilled or ones that are going to be fulfilled. So if you are not interested in prophecy, you're not interested in two-thirds of the Bible. We ought to be interested in all of it. In fact, that it would burn in our hearts as God opens up the scriptures and gives us understanding. So they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. It's nighttime. They didn't wait for day. They got up and they headed back to Jerusalem. They had to tell them the news. Jesus is alive and we've seen him. Now they thought, we're going to show up and be just like those other ladies. No one's going to believe us. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and appeared to Simon. So when they get there, they walk in the room and they got their story. Hey, listen, guys, everybody's going, he's alive. He appeared to Simon. It's kind of like ruin their little announcement. And they told about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he had known, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, that's an interesting statement as well. How he was known to them in the breaking of the bread through communion. There's something about communion, the breaking of bread together, and that Jesus took the breaking of bread and chose that moment to reveal himself to them. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Make sure that you take communion on a regular basis. I'm not saying you got to take it every month or, you know, you just do it every week. I'm just saying there's something about Jesus being known to us in the breaking of the bread. It goes on then, verse 37, but they were terrified. Is that right? No, 36. Yeah, we don't want to miss 36, do we? Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. Why did he have to say peace be with you? Because they were flipping out. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your heart? See, even at that point, now hearing the story of Simon seeing him, of these two on the Emmaus Road, they see Jesus and still there are doubts in their heart. Behold my hands, he said, and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see them. Now, we know that Thomas isn't here with them. When Thomas comes, he says, I won't believe unless I see his hands and his feet. He really didn't ask for anything that was beyond what the rest of them had seen. That's how Jesus revealed himself to them. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while he was still, while they still did not believe for joy, which is an interesting phrase, isn't it? They were scared to believe because it was just too good to be true. They just wouldn't give their hearts to it. It was just beyond. What if they all of a sudden believed, but this wasn't true? They had been crushed, so they were scared to believe for joy, and they marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? He showed his hands, his feet. He's like, let me show you. He goes, so they said to him, a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. That sounds like a great dinner too, doesn't it, by the way? And he took it and he ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Again, I believe that we need our understanding open to be able to comprehend the scriptures. I believe that if we come into this place and go, well, let's just study the Bible together, and, you know, that you're really not going to get much unless you're open to him, looking for him to speak to you. I like to say even with an expectancy, expecting him to move. When I was a teenager, I found myself in, I'd gone from the United Methodist Church that I was in, which was an incredibly dry church. It was very liturgical. You know what I mean by that? It was very much sit down, stand up, light candles, read a scripture. The sermon was literally less than 5 minutes. And the sermon sounded something like this. This is what I grew up with. As the spider dangles from the ceiling and finds itself on the desk and scurries across, so are we in the presence of God. That's the kind of sermons that 5 minutes I would doze off to sleep with those kind of messages. And I came to the Lord there at that church, but God drew me out of that. And I found myself in Pentecostal churches, a couple of them. Found myself in an Assembly of God church for a couple of years. Then I found myself in a Foursquare church for a couple of years and a very radical charismatic church in between on a couple of different occasions. And there are certain things that I learned way back then about tongues and the proper use of tongues and the misuse of tongues. I believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit are for today. But I also believe that you've got to follow the instruction the Bible gives us on proper order, making sure that if there's going to be tongues, that there's an interpreter who's able to give you an interpretation of the tongue. And I went through all of that then, going through 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, going through all of that with those that I was there in those churches. And finally, God led me out of those Pentecostal churches and into Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. While I was there in that, there's all that strife going on because things were regularly out of order. I mean, while our pastor would teach, there was one particular gal in the church who would stand up and speak in tongues during his message. And he would let her do it. He would just let her do it. And then he would, say anybody got, an interpretation. And somebody would give an interpretation, generally. But the interpretation wasn't praise and worship, which tongues is praise and worship. If you study it closely, you learn that tongues is praise and worship. And so God slowly led me out of that. He led me out of it. I believe that there's a danger within the charismatic, the Pentecostal, churches to kind of showing off, to showiness. That during the time of worship, you make such a commotion that you get people to look at you. And people stop focusing in upon God, and they end up focusing in on that individual. And the Lord kind of led me out of that. Now, saying all of that, I also believe that our Pentecostal, charismatic brothers and sisters in the Lord have something that we need. And that is, there wasn't a time during worship when I was a teenager that I wouldn't sit down and think, God's here and he's going to move in my life. And I closed my eyes and I lifted my hands with a sense of expecting God to move. So much so that if I got a little dizzy, is that you? God? Are you here? But I cannot tell you how many times God impacted me as I sat waiting on the Lord in worship. How many times during the songs God would touch my heart. And I believe that we need to have that expectancy. I encourage you to have that expectancy. Believe that when we're coming into this place, that God's going to speak to us. That as we are worshiping, shut out the world around you. Focus in upon him. Forget about the people around you. See, forget about the people around you. Don't worry. Lift your hands if you want to lift your hands to God. Let there be a personal moment between you and the Lord. And also forget about the people around you. Don't put on a show. Because we all know when you're putting on a show. You put on a show in such a way, and ooh, look at that person. I don't know what that is, but they're doing it. And it's kind of, And you're distracted away from God during those particular times. Oh, that God would lead us into a balance to where we can put the world outside of us away and just say, Lord, I want to hear from you. With that real expectancy that God is going to move in our lives. May God not only do that during the time of worship, may he do it during the time of the study of his word. I think if we open up with an expectancy, God, you're going to speak to me tonight. This may be a passage that doesn't apply to you in any way, shape, or form, and yet God is able to bring it home. He's able to hit you where you live. Can't tell you how many times I've sat in a Bible study where I heard the whole thing and none of it was impacting, but one phrase. All of a sudden, God gets his, spoon out and digs into my heart. There, lays it bare. That's you. Oh, all right, God. May God reveal in that way to us. may the expectancy of God be a very real thing in our lives. It goes on to say then that he opened up their understanding, and may God open up our understanding, and may we comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And the repentance, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That is our job. Repentance and the remission, the forgiveness of sins to be preached to all nations. That is what is to be proclaimed. We teach the scriptures, we proclaim the message of the gospel. Every church should do it. If they don't, they're not doing what the Lord said we are to be doing. He goes on in verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. He now says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem because there's a gift that's been given to you, a promise. What is the promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, Jesus told him in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And read verse 49 again. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that's the Holy Spirit, but wait in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. The giving of the Holy Spirit is to give you power to do what God calls you to do. Not power to speak in tongues in a room full of people. Not power to stand up in the church and give one prophecy after another. The Bible says, let these things be two, at the most three, when they're done together. But power to actually be a witness for Him. Power to live your life for Jesus. Pastor Chuck Smith, who grew up in a Pentecostal church as well, interestingly enough, uses an analogy which is a little bit outdated, but it makes sense. He says when he was a boy, he's 80, I don't know, something now. He says, when I was a boy, I got a train for Christmas, and you'd actually fill it up with water, and you'd plug it in, and it would build steam up inside the train. You could do two things with it. You could take a switch and throw it, and it would actually move the little train until the end of the cord, and then it stopped. Or you could flip the switch and blow the whistle. Little train, make a little train noise. He says, we can do one of the two with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can flip the switch and let the Holy Spirit empower us. Or we can make noise. I'm filled with the Spirit, here I am. Let's flip the switch and let the Holy Spirit move us. Let's let Him lead us and guide us and empower us and discover that God wants us to do a work that He's called us to do, not by our own power so that we get the glory, but by the power of God so He gets the glory. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem. And I want you to note verse 52, they worshiped Him. Again, you don't worship anyone but God. And they worshiped Him and went to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, Acts tells us that while they stood there and they looked up into heaven, they just kind of stood there watching. I mean, what would you do if you're with Jesus? He finally is taken up into heaven in your presence. Probably just stand there and stare. What are you going to do? Finally, an angel appears to him and goes, what are you guys doing standing here looking up into heaven? This same one that left in these clouds will one day again return in the clouds of glory. It was time for them to go and take everything that Jesus had given them and make a difference in the world. And it's time for us to go with all that Jesus has for us, because one day He will return in the clouds just as He said He would. And may we be faithfully doing the work that He's called us to do when He returns. Let's stand up and pray.